help in the service this afternoon. And all right, well, I hope that you are ready for some further information and enlightenment. And I hope it has been educational to you. It certainly has been to me. And any time that we open the Word of God with a right heart, we're going to learn. Amen. And so, Brother Rosado, won't you come and help us this afternoon to learn some more?
Appreciate it. Amen. Thank you for everything, brother. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you came back for some more. Amen. All right. I know you got a lot of food in you there, so I'm going to try my best by the grace of God to keep you awake. And as I said down there, the first person I see falling asleep, I'm going to get my shofar, sneak up on you, and right in your ear hole. You might not see me back here again. I won't do that to you. I'll try my best, though, to keep you away. So let's just get into it right now. And again, I'm going to look at two passages here. Now, the first one's going to be in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 38 is where we're going to be at. Ezekiel 38. And, of course, we want to welcome all those watching via live stream across the country. Thank you so much for tuning in. I was trying to live stream on my phone, and I'd hit go live, and it would go 3, 2, 1, and then it froze on 1. We're going further. I don't know what's going on here, so we're going to just trust in the church's live stream, amen? Okay, so Ezekiel chapter number 38, and I want to read verses 1 through 5, okay? Ezekiel 38, 1 through 5. And by the way, you're looking at those three devious men up on the screen there. And I know who they are. Okay? You're actually looking at Ezekiel 38 right there. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, I'm not saying those are going to be the same men who will lead the invasion. They just might. I don't know. But you are looking at Ezekiel 38. You are looking at Russia. You're looking at Iran. And you're looking at Turkey. Exactly. You're looking at Vladimir Putin. Ibrahim Rassi and Recep Tayyip Erdogan, all leaders of their respective countries mentioned in Bible prophecy, mentioned in Ezekiel 38. So, we'll look at Ezekiel 38. Notice the judgment on Gog. We talked about Gog briefly, G-O-G. It says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, Ben Adam in Hebrew. Set thy face against God, the personality, the land of Magog, the location, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them had on swords. Notice who joins Magog, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Very last book of the apocalypse, book of the Bible. The apocalypse, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. We have the opening of the sixth vial judgment. Mind you, in the tribulation period, you have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vial or bowl judgments. This is the opening of the, oh, I should say the pouring of the sixth vial judgment. Jesus in Revelation 6, he unleashes the seal judgment. He opens the seals. Then we see in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, he dispatches seven angels to blow shofars or trumpets. And then here in Revelation 16, he again dispatches angels to pour out the vial judgment. So this is the sixth vial, Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Let's pray this afternoon. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for the wonderful meal we just had, for the hands that went and prepared that meal, for the fellowship. And Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to be back at Calvary to preach the word of God, to preach this timely message. And Father, was just so grateful for the brethren of this church, for using Calvary Baptist as a beacon, a lighthouse, to reach the people, dear Lord, of Essex Junction and all the surrounding areas, Father. It's my prayer now, Lord, after this nice meal we have, that we would stay attentive, that we would stay awake, and not drag this out too long, Lord. But, Father, we want to get this information in there and preach the Word of God so that we can have a better understanding of Ezekiel 38, a better understanding of Psalm 83, a better understanding of Daniel 11, 40 through 45, Revelation 16, 12, and the major players that are making a lot of noise on the world stage today are getting into position for the final end time attack upon Israel. And so, Father, may you now be glorified in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
So, what are geopolitics? In a nutshell, geopolitics, especially international relations, as influenced by these geographical factors that are being played out in the world. And we know, folks, that geopolitics is a framework that we can use to understand the complex world around us. I mean, this is a complex world, man. And we got some very dangerous nations out there today in that very complex world. Now, one of my mentors is the late Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And remember Dr. Jimmy DeYoung? Okay? Now, he went home to be with the Lord. He passed away from COVID last year. I believe it was August 15, 2021. But Dr. Jimmy DeYoung used to use this term all the time in closing out his radio programs. We cover the political because the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And what he said gave me the idea for the new book that some of you have already pre-ordered, The Political, Setting the Stage for the Prophetic to be Fulfilled. We look at the geopolitical activities of the world and how they are in lockstep with what the Jewish prophets and the Jewish apostles foretold that would happen in the end time. This is exactly what we do. We look at the geopolitical spectrum around the globe concerning the nations, specific nations mentioned in Bible prophecy, what they are doing right now in the present on the world stage. The events surrounding these nations in the last days, folks, are indicative that this event that we call what? The rapture of the church. That this event we call the rapture of the church is so close at hand, and the church age is about to come to an end. We have been in the church age for the last 2,000 years, from Pentecost up until now. And I'm convinced, seeing what I see going on in the world right now, the church age is about to come to a close. The rapture is so very near. And when that trumpet, that shofar sounds, the rapture takes place, we go to meet him in the air, that will close out, put to an end 2,000 years of church age history. It's about to come to an end. But Dr. Jimmy DeYoung used to also give this analogy, and I love it. He said, when you see the signs for Christmas appearing in your department stores, you know that there's another holiday even nearer than that, Thanksgiving. When you see the signs for an upcoming seven-year period of tribulation, we know that there's another event that's even nearer than that, the rapture of the church. And we can see these indications that a final 70th week is about to come upon this unbelieving, ungodly, Christ-rejecting, evil, wicked, sinful world. We are there, ladies and gentlemen. We are there. We know that the tribulation period is so near, but it can't happen. Not yet, anyway. And the Antichrist can't be revealed. Yeah, you know why he can't be revealed? You're here. The church is still present on planet Earth. This event hasn't happened yet. The rapture of the church. But when the rapture takes place and the church is taken out of here, then Paul the Apostle said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That will happen at this event. What's the second coming? There you are. This event right here is the second coming. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's a liar. What did Jesus say about the devil in John 8:44? Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Who do you think drove Cain to kill his brother Abel? Who do you think was pulling the strings to commit the first murder in human history? It's the devil, the prince of this world, Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He will be destroyed one day at Jesus' second coming. Back to this, the rapture, the next main event on God's calendar of activity. No signs precede it, no prophecies have to be fulfilled. It is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment, at any time, without anything having to be fulfilled. You cannot deny the doctrine of imminency in the scriptures, folks. When Jesus said, I come like a thief in the night, what does a thief do? He's cunning. He's slick. He's sneaky. If I was a thief, I'm not going to go up to Brother Stephen's door and knock on his door and say, hey, sir, if you tell me what time you're going to work, I'd like to bring it to your house. I want to steal your stereo, your flat room TV, all your jewelry. I know you have expensive jewelry. All that. Wouldn't that be stupid on my part? I'm not going to tell them I'm going to break into their house. So I must come like a thief. And I work better in the night. Imminent, likely to occur at any moment, impending, projecting, or leaning forward. Something overhanging our head, ready to overtake us. Ready? That's imminent in a nutshell. It's about to happen. It's overhanging. It's approaching. It's impending. So many definitions. It's at hand. It's close. It's near. It's overhanging above us. Ready to overtake us. That's this event, folks. The rapture of the church. And that's the reason why I share this in the last message of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, coming from two words, a Greek and a Latin word. The Greek is harpazo, to harpoon. Rapturo, same connotation as harpazo, means to seize or to snatch away. The church will one day be seized, snatched away, in a moment in which we least expect. He's going to come like a thief in the night to call his bride out of the world. And that could even be today, ladies and gentlemen. That's something we need to keep in mind. And a lot of Christians are violating this. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the day and we don't know the hour of the rapture. And I'm tired of these Christians, some of them anyway, coming up with dates, brother. What we call date setting. It's unbiblical. What do you think, you're smarter than Jesus Christ? We don't know the day and the hour, but Paul said we can know the times and the seasons. And that's right out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And he's talking to us. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now he's addressing the world. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I had a guy raise his voice at me one time in a church and said, escapism is not biblical. You're teaching escapism. You're offering these people a false hope. Escapism is not biblical. I said, really? I said, you sure you want to stick with that story? Escapism isn't biblical. I said, okay. Then what do you do at Luke 21:36? He said, what? What do you do in Luke 21:36? Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape. I think it's biblical. Escape what? Right here. All these things that shall come to pass. The tribulation period. And to stand before the Son of Man. When are we going to stand before the Son of Man? After the rapture, in heaven, at the Bema. The judgment seat of Christ. Yes, Christian, you're going to be judged. Before God can judge this world, 1 Peter 4:7, it's going to begin with you first. The beam of the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm born again, August. Why do I have to be judged? It has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation was judged at the cross, amen? Our salvation is sealed. So why are you going to be judged? To determine reward. You might get one crown, two crowns, maybe even three. How about four? Or maybe even all five crowns. I just hope maybe get a little shaving of a diamond or something out of there. You know? But we're going to be judged sometime after the rapture in heaven at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be snatched up. We're going to be snatched. We're going to be taken away. We're going to be harpooned, taken up into heaven. We're going to be seized, raptural, taken up into heaven. The next main event we call the rapture of the church. I gave you three main rapture passages earlier, did I not? John 14, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 19. Three main rapture passages in Scripture. All because an English word doesn't appear in the Bible does not mean the concept isn't there. The rapture of the church is when he comes and he calls his bride out of the world before the start of that 70th week, that final 70th period of tribulation to come. We're going to be caught up, raptural, harpazo, taken up into heaven, and we will be in heaven for at least 7 years and come back with him at his second coming. So people tell you, well, I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in the millennium. I don't believe in... Even though the words are not found in Scripture, the concept is clearly evident in the Word of God. And I got to tell you something, folks. The biggest doctrine under attack, not by the world, by those in the church, the biggest doctrine under attack today is the rapture, brother, and the pre-tribulation rapture. It's under attack in the church today. They want to try to put you somewhere in the tribulation period. Either the first half, or the first half, or one-fourth of the last half, or all 7 years. And I am here to tell you, we are not there. Oh, you're being dogmatic about that, August? Yeah. I am being dogmatic about it. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That sounds pre-tribby to me. Okay, what about 1 Thessalonians 1:10? And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us future tense from the wrath to come. Sounds pre-tribby to me. Amen. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:9? For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds pre-tribby to me, man. Oh, what about the words of Jesus? Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from. Keep us from what? The hour of temptation to come upon all the world. You're not even included in this term, church. To come upon all the world. To try. He never said us. He didn't say you. He said to try them. Who's them? Unbelieving Israel. The unbelieving Gentile nation of the world. To try them who dwell on the earth. And looking at the book of Revelation alone as proof in the pudding, the church is not present on planet earth. You know why? Brother, the church is mentioned 25 times in the book of Revelation. 25 times. 19 times before Revelation 4:2. This is way before the tribulation period begins. And another 6 times after Revelation 9:11. This is way after the tribulation ends. Between those 13 chapters in the book of Revelation, 6 through 19, that cover the 7-year period of tribulation, there is no mention of the word church being on the earth. they'll try to counter and say, well, yeah, but the book of Revelation talks about saints. Well, of course it does. But what saints are you talking about? Okay, what age are we in right now prior to the rapture? Church age, right? So, brother, you got saved during the church age. So you know what you are? A church age saint. I got saved during the church age. So I am a church age saint. You got saved, right? During the church age, so you are a church age saint. Okay, the rapture takes place, all church age saints from Pentecost up until now, whether dead or alive, take it up at the rapture, okay? Anybody who gets saved during this period, this 7-year period, they were never part of the church age, were they? But they got saved in the tribulation period, so they are tribulation saints. Many of them are going to lose their lives, right? Jew or Gentile, for that matter. 2/3 of the Jews are going to die without knowing Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. That's Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And Gentiles will lose their lives as well. Revelation 6, 9. Revelation chapter 20, and verse number 4. Many are going to lose their lives during the tribulation period, but will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. They were never part of the church age. They were tribulation age saints. And when they do get to heaven after they're killed by the Antichrist, John the Apostle in Revelation 7:14 says, who are these people? From whence cometh they? Sir, thou knowest, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They were never part of the church age, which is why John asked the question, who are these people? He knows who the church age saints are, but now who are these people? These are they which came out of great tribulation. They lost their lives at the hands of the ruler from the revived Roman Empire. Despite the scriptures being unambiguous about the period to come of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the Bible describes this period as a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. Daniel 9:24 tells us 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, the city of Jerusalem. Never is this a period associated with the church of God. I told you already, the church may be the object of the wrath of Satan. The church may be the object of the wrath of man. The church is never the object of the wrath of God. That's my wife right there. We have been married for 34 years. And I made some vows to her, just like you made vows to your wife. Part of those vows is that you would love, cherish, even to the point of giving your life for her, to protect her. Do you think for a lousy, stinking moment, I'm going to stand idle while some stranger puts their hands on my wife? Preacher or no preacher, you put your hands on my wife, I'm going to take your head off. I am not a violent person, but I will protect my wife. I will protect my family. We are the bride of who? He's the groom. We are the bride. Not this building, not the ceiling or the floor or these four walls. You are the bride of Christ. Do you think for a moment that Jesus Christ will allow strangers to put their hands on his bride during the upcoming 70th week? No, which is why we're taken out here. Taking us up to heaven, the third heaven, for that brief 7-year period. We are never the object of God's wrath. We are the object of God's love. Amen. For God so loved the world. Amen. And again, I direct your attention to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. I think he's talking to what, guys? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave him. You think he gave himself for you to have you beat up in the tribulation period? Does that make any sense at all? None. But yet you've got some Christians that are teaching this nonsense. They need to read Ephesians 5:25. It amazes me today how they can come up with this stuff. No husband, no right-thinking husband, would allow harm to come to his wife. And it just amazes me today that we make God out to be some type of cosmic monster, some type of cosmic deity whose love is selective and arbitrary. I know God loves me, but I can't really say for sure that God loves you. I don't know if you're part of the elect. I can't say if Jesus died for you or not, because I don't know if you're part of the elect. Oh, really? So you're one of those Calvinist guys, right? Well, yeah. So you mean to tell me that God came out of nowhere and just zapped you with salvation and you got saved? No repentance, no calling upon the name of the Lord or nothing. They reject all that. Reformed theology can be a little bit, they can maybe got some good qualities, but the majority of that Reformed theology, you can chuck it in the trash under the letter T, man.
Amen.
God's love is selective and arbitrary. I don't know if he loves you. Let me tell you something. Salvation is sufficient for all.
Amen.
You know what my definition of all is? I got my own little personal dictionary. I'm going to print that out. All means all, and that's all means.
Amen.
Salvation is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. He died for all. And those of us who know him as Lord and personal Savior, we are church age saints. We are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And he's coming back for his bride. Why? He loves his church and he gave himself for his church. Tip over. There you go. So I got this from Fox News. Why do I go to Fox News? Because I don't like CNN. It says right here, greatest threat to the U.S. according to foreign policy experts. How scared do you want to be? This is Fox News right here. How scared do you want to be? So I figured I'd read a little bit of this excerpt, not the whole thing for the sake of time, but this is what it said. Russia, China, cybersecurity, nuclear proliferation, and climate change were all highlighted as posing threats to the United States. It went on to say, the greatest threats facing the United States and those that may be overlooked with a focus on China, Russia, Iran, and climate change, according to the report. It was noted that despite near-term threats like Russia's invasion of Ukraine, the long-term threat was China. China will engage in as a way to move around the globe unfettered, and that is the largest threat facing the United States right now. Russia poses an immediate threat, with China's rise being a long-term challenge. The risk that authoritarian powers like Russia and China will actually use force to change international borders, to impose their will on other countries, and to also threaten the rules of the road that have protected our way of life for decades. And while China and Russia top the list of the greatest threats to the United States, there were others that lawmakers and national security experts said were not getting enough attention. The United States should pay more attention to Iran, saying the country is becoming a greater threat, not just to the United States, but also to our greatest ally in the Middle East, Israel. The nations just mentioned, ladies and gentlemen, in this article, will play a major role in Bible prophecy. Fly away. Remember what it says in Ezekiel 38? Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief. How do you say chief in Hebrew? The Hebrew consonants. Resh, Aleph, Shin, Rosh. R-O-S-H. Now, you're going to probably say, well, that sounds a lot like Russia. We know it's Russia, but that's not really referring to Russia here. Rosh in Hebrew is the chief, the head, the leader of this Islamic invasion on Israel. We do believe it's Russia. But don't say this is not a reference to Russia. It's just Rosh, meaning he will be the chief leader, folks. He will be the chief invader of this invasion of Ezekiel 38. Think about this. 2,700 years ago, the Jewish prophet Ezekiel foretold of an invasion of Israel involving these three dangerous nations: Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Russia, Gog Magog. Turkey, Meshech Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah. I ran. Persia, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse number 5. And we just saw the picture of all three of them all holding hands. We saw it, right? All buddy-buddy. Bosom chums, lifelong pals, with one goal. Let's wipe the Jews out. Let's wipe Israel out. But I read my King James Bible, and going back to Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 38 shows the rise of this invasion, but I got bad news. I got bad news for Russia. I got bad news for Iran. I got bad news for Turkey. I got bad news for China. I have bad news for Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia. I have bad news for Libya. I have bad news for Syria. Major players making a lot of noise right now. So what's the bad news, Brother August? They're gone. They're gone. God will destroy these nations when they attack Israel. I heard a rabbi say one day, God created the world in 6 days, Genesis 1:31. On the seventh day, he rested, Genesis 2:2. And God created a special day and called it the eighth day. And on the eighth day, God told the world, don't mess with Israel. These nations are going to find out the hard way. Okay, well, let's look in Ezekiel 39. Look in Ezekiel 39 and verse number 4. I'll begin at verse 1. Ezekiel 39, 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against God and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief, Rosh. There it is right there on the screen. Rosh, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I've been upon the mountains of Israel, man, many, many, many times. Whenever I'm up upon the mountains of Israel, I'm picturing in my mind's eye, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, I'm picturing in my mind's eye all these dead Russian soldiers, all these dead Turkish soldiers, dead Iranian soldiers, dead Libyan soldiers, Ethiopian, Sudan, Somalia soldiers. Their bodies lying across the mountains of Israel. And those mountains are long, man. Long enough to hold all of these dead invading forces. And when I continue to read, it says in verse 2, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Well, I did a little math here. The Arabs that joined Russia in this attack, 5 out of every 6 wiped out. 5/6 of them gone. Wiped out. Destroyed. Where? Upon the mountains of Israel. A sixth part of the 5 out of every 6 Muslims are going to be destroyed. Look at verse 3. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. You know something? There's going to be a feast. A big feast. And this feast is only for the birds. The ravenous birds. The flesh-eating, carnivorous birds. Look at verse 17 of Ezekiel 39. Look at this crazy stuff. Ezekiel 39, 17. And thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. That I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bulls, all them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood until you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. When it's all said and done, those carnivorous birds are going to sit back and go, ah, filled to the brim of dead soldiers, even of their horses, for that matter. God's great sacrifice, calling the birds of the air to come down to feast on the carcasses of these dead soldiers. And going back to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 9, look what it says here. Ezekiel 39, 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, and the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for how many years? 7 years. Now, many are going to look at that and say, praise God, is that the 7 year period of tribulation? I used to think that. I don't think that now. You say, why? Because if Israel, how can weapons burn? But I saw the Persian Gulf War between 1990 and 91 when the late Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. I saw tanks engulfed in flames. So I have no problem believing that verse at all. But how can you burn the weapons for 7 years if at the midway point of the tribulation period, the Jews flee when the Antichrist desecrates the third Jewish temple? That means they'd be burning the weapons for the first 3.5 years, stop burning the weapons at the midway point, and flee for their lives to Petra. So how do we rectify these 7 years? You need to get this book. I don't have it on my table, but you need to get it by a friend of mine, Dr. Ron Rhodes, The End Times and Chronological Order. He brought up a very interesting scenario about these 7 years here in Ezekiel 39:9. This is what he says. The rapture of the church takes place. Now, we have a gap of time between the rapture and the tribulation period. So looking at this mic and this pulpit, we see this empty space where I'm standing right now. That's that gap of time. Russia invades during this gap of time right here with her Arab allies. She's destroyed and her allies upon the mountains of Israel. Those who come out of the cities of Israel, the Jews, will burn their weapons for the first 3.5 years after the rapture, going into the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now that would rectify 7 years. And then at the midway point, they'll flee for their lives before the last half of the tribulation period. That's the only way that we can rectify these 7 years of burning their weapons. And then, when we get to verse number 11, it says this. Verse number 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noise of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and his multitudes, and they shall call it the valley of Hamagog. Verse 12. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. See what it says in verse 11? Ham and Gog, not ham and eggs. Ham and Gog. Okay? Here's what's interesting. When we were in Jordan this past March with our tour group, we were driving toward Petra. We came across this highway sign, and it said Dubaic. And I immediately recognized Dubaic. I did my homework on this. So I looked at my Jordanian tour guide, and I said, hey, we just passed a sign that said Dubaic. And before I could even go further what I was about to say, he stopped me. He said, August, I know exactly what you're about to say. I'm like, tell it to my people, please. He said, Dubaic is the Haman God of Ezekiel 39, where Israel will be burying the dead in my country. I said, wow, man, hit it right on the nose. Modern day Dubaic, Haman God on the Jordanian side, where Israel will be burying the dead for 7 months, burning the weapons of war for 7 years. When you have an opportunity, please get that book that you see on the screen, The End Times in Chronological Order. It's a workbook or a regular book by Dr. Ron Rhodes. Folks, what am I telling you? China is going to invade from the Far East, Revelation 9:16, Revelation 16:12. 200 million man army. Russia and Turkey will invade from the north. Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia from the south. Iran from the east. Libya to the west. Now, when you read Psalm 83 mentions those Arab nations that share a common border with Israel. They will also attack at that time. They're going to be destroyed. Then in Daniel 11, 40 through 45. Let's just close it right there, and then I'm gonna have to stop right there. Go with me to Daniel 11, 40 through 45. Look at this scenario right here. Daniel 11 and verse number 40. Daniel 11, verse number 40. It says this. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the country and shall overflow and pass over. Who's the king of the north and the king of the south? In verse 40, the king of the north will be Syria on Israel's northeast border. The king of the south will be Egypt. Sandwiched in between is who? Israel. They will attack. They're going to be destroyed. Now look at verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. You know what country that is today? Edom, Moab, Ammon. You know what country that is today? East of the state of Israel, east of the Jordan River, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. Ammon and Moab were the sons of Lot, through an incestuous relationship with their father. Their father got them pregnant. His daughters got them pregnant. Two illegitimate kids born. Ammon and Moab, or as they say in Hebrew, Moab, with a V on the end. Ammon settled in what is today North Jordan. Moab settled in Central Jordan. And I think you know who Edom is. You know who their father is, right? Jacob's brother, Esau. Esau and the Edomites. Sounds like a heavy metal rock band. Esau and the Edomites. Esau is the father of Edom. Genesis 36, 1, 8, and 9. Him and his boys settled in South Jordan where Petra is today. All make up the hash. Oh, by the way, what is the capital of Jordan today? Amman. Named after who? Ammon, Lot's son. And we go there. We go to Ammon, Jordan, to Mount Nebo, where Moses viewed the promised land. And we go to where Esau and his people dwelt. Esau, Petra, and Salter. You got to go to Israel. You got to see these things with your own eyes. So it says, these shall escape out of his hands, verse 41. Edom, Moab, and the chief. Why does Jordan escape the Antichrist when he's overthrowing all these countries? Jordan escapes because in South Jordan is a special people being sheltered by God at Petra. You know who that is, right? The Jewish people. So Jordan escapes his hand. Now look at verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand, talking about the Antichrist, also upon the country, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Egypt is destroyed when they attack Israel. Verse 43. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt. He plunders Syria. He plunders Egypt. Now all of a sudden, Antichrist gets bad news. This Antichrist, sir, what do you want? There's a threat, sir, coming from the south and coming from the west. What threat are we talking about here? Verse 43. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So now they're destroyed. But verse 44, more bad news comes to the Antichrist. Mr. Beast, Mr. Antichrist, sir, what do you want now? Sir, we have another threat. What now? We just destroyed Libya. We just destroyed Ethiopia. What now? Sir, there's a threat coming from the north. There's a threat coming from the east. Who's coming from the north? Russia. Who's coming from the east? Iran. Who's coming from the Far East? China. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Now when the dust settles and the smoke clears, look what happens in verse 45 to end this. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. Notice the plural? Seas. In the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none. You know what the seas are? The seas. The Sea of Galilee in the north. Dead Sea to the east. Mediterranean Sea to the west. Red Sea to the south. He plants his headquarters between those seas in the glorious holy mountain. What's the holy mountain? I think you know. Jerusalem. And he will stay there until he breaks that treating with the Jews at the midway point in the tribulation period, and they flee. Jesus Christ returns 7 years later at the second coming. And what's going to happen to the Antichrist? Look at the last sentence of verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Ooh, what am I telling you, folks? We are there. We are there. We must be so close to this event we call the rapture of the church. Russia and her allies are all getting into position. They're all over there in Syria right now. Russia, China, Turkey, Iran, they're all over there protecting Bashar Assad, that murderer. They've been in a civil war for 12 years now. And it's Putin that's keeping that guy in power, despite him murdering and butchering his own people. And Israel keeps going to Syria, and what are they doing? They're bombing. What are they bombing? Iranian positions. And Russia keeps warning Israel over and over and over and over again. Stop bombing Syria, or we will respond. And they already did when they fired, Russian troops fired on Israeli jets, flying back over from Syria over into Israel. Do you see where we're going, folks? The political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. Actors are getting into position. The curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. And Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when you see these things, begin, not fulfilled, begin to come to pass. Look up! Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We can almost hear the sound of the trumpet. We can almost hear the sound of that shofar to call the bride of Jesus Christ out of the world at this event, before this event. The next main event we call the rapture of the church. Question is, are you rapture ready? We're out. Out of here. Gone. See you later. Hit the road, Jack. And we're not going to be coming back for another 7 years anyway, but we will be coming back at this event right here. So that he can establish that right there. A 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not getting cute with the scriptures. It's just taking it for its plain sense interpretation. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you will end up with nonsense. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you again for your precious word. Father, we can use Bible prophecy as a tool to win people to Jesus Christ in these last days in which we live. Father, that we can warn every man that judgment is coming, and coming sooner than we think. There's going to come a day, Lord, when that real shofar from heaven sounds, and the church is taken out of here at the rapture, and then anybody left behind will go through that unprecedented 7-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week, the tribulation. And so, Father, until then, may prophecy motivate us to live holy, righteously, and godly in this present world in which we live. And may it motivate us to win precious souls to Jesus Christ. Would you help us, Father, to be that light, to be that testimony, to be that only Bible an unsaved person will ever read, that they will see that Jesus Christ in us is real. And that He is in the business of changing and transforming broken lives. We are surrounded, Lord, by broken people. People who feel that there is no hope for them. They feel that everyone has abandoned them. But we need to let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and sent His Son to die for their sins, to give them hope and the free gift of eternal life. So, Father, we thank You for this time. I pray that everything that we learned this morning, this afternoon, that we can apply to our lives. Take with us, Lord. Have it in our hearts so that we can be that very light. Father, thank You for what You're about to do now. Again, be with Brother Gangwer as they are out in Kentucky. Just watch over them, protect them, and give them travel mercies back here as they come back on Wednesday. And what a blessing, what a joy it is we have with them out in Israel, Lord. What a joy and blessing that was. And Father, I just pray now that You help us to go our separate ways, keep us safe on these roads, travel mercies back to Rhode Island. And now, Father, we pray that Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. Brother?
Amen. Well, I trust you've been blessed today. I know I have. Maybe your blesser is overflowing. That would be fantastic. That would be absolutely fantastic. Thank you, Brother Rosado. And praise God. Praise God for all that He has given us. And, you know, I was just thinking just a moment ago with this understanding of this graphical representation, if you will, of just how clear this is now. We don't have to worry about this 7-year period. We don't have to worry about anything that's going to happen in the prophecy per se, because we'll be taken out. But what does that do for us now? What that does for us now is frees us to be the reflection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Showing His love and showing that there is still hope in God through Christ. Amen?
Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you have not had an opportunity and would like to, we did not particularly take up a special love offering or per se. If you would like to drop something here for the Rosados, they come on faith. They don't come with a contract and we're going to get this much money when we come. But they certainly go out on faith and trusting that the Lord will take care of all of their needs. If you would like to offer up something for them as a love offering, we will take care of counting all that, making sure that gets to them this afternoon before they leave. And do that just in the next few minutes here after we close. And certainly visit the table if you have not had that chance, or take home some great things that they've brought along and support that mission. And let's be dismissed in a very quick word of prayer. Father, again, once again, we just are so thankful, Father, for Your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful, Father God, for Your preserved word, how clear it is for us. And Lord, won't You help us now to go from here enlightened about these matters, enlightened to the point where we are free from worry about what might happen in the tribulation, because we don't have to worry about it. And yet, Father, help us to be that reflection that You so desire us to be, a reflection of Jesus Christ, conformed into His image, that we might bring others to that saving knowledge of Christ, pointing them to You. God, as we go from this place, may we be that light. Be that beacon of hope that You called us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.